All right. Y'all can see the clock has now disappeared. The countdown has ended. Good morning, everybody. How y'all doing? Good morning. I was reminded of the old proverb this morning. That's why we're starting on time. Train up a church in the way it should go, and when they're late, they will not depart from it. So, Father, we thank you for this time together this morning, Lord. We just entrust ourselves to your goodness and your grace and your love. Lord, thank you that your heart's desire is to fellowship with us this morning. In fact, you created us and you created this world in which we live so that very thing could happen, so that we could enjoy being in fellowship with you, and that even more, you could enjoy being in fellowship with us. And so, Lord, we entrust ourselves to that desire of yours this morning, knowing that when we're gathered in the name of your Son, that he is present with us. And so, Lord, we welcome you. We thank you for the ministry, the personal presence of your Holy Spirit. And, Lord, we ask that you would do what you'd love to do, that you'd open our hearts and minds to receive and to know the love of God in Christ Jesus. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, we've been looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And specifically, we've been looking at the significance of resurrection. You know, what it means for us both now and in the future. In Christ Jesus, we've each experienced our own death and resurrection as we await a future final resurrection that's going to be just like his. That's who we are right now. We've experienced a death in Christ's death. We've experienced a resurrection in Christ's resurrection. But we know that's, as with everything in the kingdom, that's an already but not yet reality. We've entered into something that is yet to be consummated. And that consummation is going to happen at the end when the final resurrection happens. Then we are all going to actually be raised and have a body just like his. Now, the fact that we are raised now, okay, everybody, we saw that a few times ago. We're all already raised to newness of life in Christ Jesus. We've died to the person who we used to be, and we're raised to newness of life in him. We are raised now, and the fact that we are raised and that we will be raised, it not only establishes our identity, but it also should shape how we live in the world. In other words, it defines who we are, not just in terms of an identity, this is who we are, but it also defines how we should live as those people of Christ in the world today. And the thing is, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then we're just like everyone else, we being the people in Christ. If there is no resurrection from the dead, if we're not new creatures in Christ, if we're not raised to newness of life, if we're not dead and therefore free from everything that bound us to to sin and fallenness, and now living a new life empowered by Christ Jesus and by the Holy Spirit, then we're really no different than anybody else, right? There's something that makes us different. What that makes us different is this reality of the life of Christ that we now share with him, this uncreated life of God in Christ Jesus and by the Spirit. Now, that's the point of the first verse on your scripture page, which is 1 Corinthians 15:32. It says, if the dead are not raised, in other words, if there is no such thing as resurrection of the dead, being those in Christ Jesus. Remember, that's what was going on with the Corinthians. They were beginning to believe that there was no future bodily resurrection of the dead in Christ. And Paul's saying, if the dead are not raised, then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So, you know, there's a lifestyle and expected pattern of behavior for us who have experienced already a death and resurrection in Christ. In other words, there's now a new way to live because we've died and been raised to newness of life in Christ. We've already been washed of our sins in Christ. We've already been empowered by God's personal presence to live in a new way. And we live in the present empowered by the uncreated life of God. That's what makes us different. So in the present, we no longer need to fear death, nor are we held in the grip of death or in the grip of the fear of death. And we know that even though now we need not to fear that, in the future, what the future holds is the final defeat of death, when the last enemy of God, death itself, the one thing that keeps God's purpose and plan from being fulfilled in creation, is death. Because God wants to be in fellowship with his creatures, and it's a fellowship based on life, and life cannot be in fellowship, cannot be united to death. So the last enemy to be defeated is death itself. We know that right now we don't need to be afraid because we've been freed from death in Christ Jesus. But ultimately, when the end comes, death is not even going to be an option anymore because death is going to be defeated. That final enemy of God is going to be defeated once and for all. And what that means is that we are those who have a past, a present, and a future in Christ. Okay? That's part of our new identity. And that really defines who we are. And because that defines who we are, it must, therefore, define the way that we live. All right? If we've experienced this in Christ and we're living like everybody else, then, you know, we've not embraced and encountered the reality of this power that we've been given, the power of uncreated life to live differently, because we are different. All right? So verse 33 says, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." Now, how many of you have heard that before? Heard that quote? Bad company corrupts? Okay. All right. Now, actually, that's not a quote from the Old Testament. That's actually a quote from a Greek poet that Paul is quoting here, okay? So, you know, there's nothing mysterious about that kind of wisdom. Bad company corrupts good character, and he's quoting a secular source there. But, you know, this passage, bad company corrupts good character, I've heard it a whole lot taken out of context and applied to all kinds of situations, okay? Well, in context here, what it's saying is that there is really only one way a person could ever begin to think that our future does not include our own bodily resurrection. That's what the Corinthians were starting to think. They were thinking that, you know, there's no need. I've already achieved everything. I've already entered into all this kind of wonder of this spiritual life, and therefore I don't need a future bodily resurrection. That's what they were believing. Well, there's only one way to believe that, and that's to be deceived into believing it. All right? Somehow they had fallen under this deception of what life was really like now, and so therefore they weren't looking forward to what is yet to come, and that's what they had believed. So the practical advice is to stop being companions of anyone who thinks this way, because to do so is fundamentally destructive to who we are as the people of Jesus. Whenever we believe a lie, and therefore begin to think about God differently than we should, and God's plan and purpose for us as his people, whenever we begin to believe those lies and are deceived, then we're actually experiencing a destruction of what God has for us. Okay? And so verse 34 says, "Come to your senses, come back to your senses as you ought, and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God, and I say this to your shame." Now, those are pretty strong words, aren't they? Come back to your senses. Stop sinning. Some of you are ignorant. Or as our senator said at Caroline's graduation, some of you are ignorant of God. He did so in a funny way. It was hilarious, actually. I say this to your shame. So, you know, to deny resurrection is to deny the purpose and the plan of God. You know, worse than that, it's a form of rebellion against him. And rebellion against God is the essence of sin. You know, sin is essentially not what we do or don't do. Sin is essentially rebellion against God, against his purpose and his plan, which is always going to be good. So the exhortation here is to stop. Stop doing this. Come back to your senses. Christ's resurrection is fundamental to who we are as his people. And so our resurrection, both our present and our future aspects of our resurrection, are fundamental as well to who we are as the people of Jesus. Now, put more bluntly, you know, without the resurrection of the dead, there is no Christian faith. Everybody hear that? Without resurrection of the dead, there is no Christian faith. Without Jesus' resurrection, there would have never been a faith in his followers after having seen him raised from the dead to go out and proclaim the fact that he was. You know, if it weren't for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus would have been lost to history. We would have never heard about him if it hadn't been for the fact that God raised him from the dead, and his followers believed it so much that they were willing to go out at the risk of their own life to proclaim the good news based on that fact that God has defeated death in his son. Okay? So, to deny resurrection is actually to deny the purpose and the plan of God. So our resurrection, both our future resurrection and our present resurrection, is fundamental to who we are. You know, without the resurrection, everything that we believe is called into question. You know, Christ's death as a saving event for us, the forgiveness of sins, our hope for the future, the way that we live today, even the character of God himself are all cast into doubt if there is no resurrection. That's how fundamental it is. And, you know, I always wondered, you know, why do we only talk about resurrection one Sunday a year? I mean, it's so fundamental to who we are as the people of Jesus. It's so fundamental to the good news and what we get to experience in Christ, both now and in the future. You know, we ought to be so fundamentally assured that death has been defeated, and therefore we no longer need to fear it, knowing that we're new creatures, knowing that we're alive in Christ, knowing that we're going to experience something in the future that's so much better than we could ever think or imagine possible. It totally has to define who we are now and how we live on the earth. It's just the most amazing reality. It's the most wonderful reality of God's plan to reunite us and to reconcile us in his son. You know, that's how fundamental resurrection is. Now the next, as we go forward in this chapter, you know, Paul turns his attention from the fact of the resurrection to the nature of the resurrection. So this next section is really crucial to the whole point, since it points to the real issue that led the Corinthians to deny a bodily resurrection of believers. See, they were convinced that somehow by the gift of the Holy Spirit, and especially through the manifestation of spirit gifts, like tongues, you know, they were really, you know, they loved coming together and speaking in tongues. They thought because of that, that they had already entered into, fully into a spiritual heavenly existence. Now, because of that, in many ways, they actually denied the importance of the body in the present life. In other words, you know, it led them to do all kinds of weird things. They did weird things in marriage. They did weird things sexually. They did weird things as far as their communion practices. All because they felt like, you know, we've kind of left this bodily, earthly existence already anyway, and we're already in this spiritual realm, and so therefore it doesn't really matter that much what we do in our bodies. All of which is a lie. Okay? You know, so, you know, they figured that all that was left for them, they had come into such a spiritual reality in their lives that all that was left for them at the end was somehow to slough off their body and enter more fully into a spiritual reality and spiritual existence. Now, so because of that, they denied the importance of the body in the present, and they had no use for the body in the future. And to that, Paul says, no way. Okay? That's not right. You got to get your thinking right. You're not thinking about God. You're not thinking about the creation. You're not thinking about God's purpose. You're not thinking about the present or the future right if you deny our bodily existence in Christ. Okay? So, Paul says, basically, just as it is with Christ, so it will be with us. The corruptible must put on incorruption. Only then will the end come. And what's at stake here is actually our understanding of creation. All right? Because if you think that the body is fundamentally evil or material things are fundamentally evil, you've totally missed God's purpose in the creation. Because when God created material things, right, he declared that they're what? Good. Right? He declared that they're good. But in the fall, all of that actually came under a curse. So in order for God's purpose in creation to be fully realized, what has to happen is the material order has to experience the effects of redemption in Christ Jesus. You know, we think, okay, we get redeemed in our soul and spirit. But in order for us to fully overcome the effects of the fall, for God to restore and to redeem his creation the way he intends to do it, we also have to experience a redemption of a material nature as well. The matter has to be redeemed along with spirit in order for God's purpose in the creation to be fully restored. And that's not totally what he's up to, what he's up to in Christ. And so, you know, so since our bodies in their present form are still under the effects of the curse, why is it that people in Christ get sick and die in our natural bodies? Why is that? It's because we're still under the effects of the curse. We're still living in the midst of a fallen realm. The material order, which comprises our bodies, is still under the effects of the curse and still experiencing that reality to some degree. Okay? That's why we get sick. That's why we still die. Because that's our the material reality has not been redeemed yet. But in order for us to be totally liberated, and even the material order liberated, what has to happen is the material order, including our bodies, have to be transformed. And then the transformation to be completely and totally released from the effects of the fall. And that transformation is going to occur at the second coming of Christ. When he returns and there's a general resurrection of the dead, all of the material order is going to be transformed and redeemed into what God intended it to be to begin with. Good. Okay? Somehow we have it fixed in our minds that when God, when Jesus comes back, that all everything material is going to be wiped out, and all that's going to be left is we'll be spiritual beings floating around with him with, you know, wings and a harp. But that's not the testimony of Scripture. All right? That's not it at all. No. When Jesus comes back, everything is going to be redeemed. Everything is going to be transformed. We'll enter into a, you know, to a material spiritual reality that really is just like the material spiritual reality that Jesus, when he was raised from the dead, entered into. All right? That's the pattern. Okay? So, in Christ Jesus, what happens is, you know, everything is summed up in him. And so in Christ Jesus, the beginning and the end actually meet. Everything that God intended in the beginning, everything was created through him, everything's going to be recreated in him. And what that means is in him, everything meets and comes back to what God intended for it to begin with. So now it's clear that even though the Corinthians felt that all that was left for them to achieve this fullness of spirituality would be to slough off the body and enter into this full spiritual experience, Paul's point, as you read 1 Corinthians 15, is a bodily resurrection. Everybody pay attention to the word bodily. A bodily resurrection. We're going to be raised with a what? A body. Okay? Jesus was raised with a body. Now, we might wonder why that's so important to him, that we're going to be raised with a body. And there's a couple of reasons. You know, first, the denial of a bodily resurrection means to deny any genuine continuity between the present and the future. But as we read the scripture, we realize that there is a very real continuity between what is now and what will be then. There's a connection, a tie between the two of them. There's a connection between the original creation, even in its fallen state, and the new creation and what it's going to be like. So that point of continuity for us as people is what? Our bodies. It's the point of continuity between the old and the new. And it's important to realize that that's going to stay there. And so that means there must be a resurrection of the body. Now, the second thing that's important, and even more so, is that our resurrection is going to be just like Christ's. We want to know what we're going to look like when we're resurrected from the dead? Well, go back and read what Jesus was like when he was raised from the dead and what they saw of him. And that's going to be exactly what we're going to be like when we enter into resurrection. Exactly like that. That's one of the main points of this next part we're about to read. You know, since Christ was raised bodily, remember, they made a huge deal, the witnesses did, of saying that he was, you know, he died. He didn't just, you know, faint. He died. He was put into the grave, buried, and then he was resurrected and seen alive again by not just a few witnesses, but hundreds of witnesses. Okay? It's incredibly important. So, you know, when you think about Jesus, in order for him to be seen by that many people, there must have been something physical there, right? Right. Well, not only that, he asked them to touch him. He made a point of eating with them. He told them, touch me. See that I'm not a ghost. See that I'm not just a vision that you're having in your head. He said specifically, does a ghost have flesh and bone like I do? And the answer to that is, of course not. He wanted them to know that there was some sort of material substance to his being. Okay? Now, what Paul is saying here is just like he was when he was raised, that's how we're going to be when we're raised. There is going to be material substance to our beings, just like there was with his. Not only that, though, an important thing to realize is that Jesus' resurrection was not just the resuscitation of a corpse. It wasn't just like this dead body of Jesus Christ came back to life, and it was the exact same as it was when it was buried. There was a transformation that happened. Something happened while still him being material, having material substance. Something happened to that material substance in the resurrection. So resurrection is not the same as just a dead person coming back to life. The biblical understanding of resurrection is that along with the dead coming back to life, there's also a transformation in the very nature of what was sown into the ground and then raised back up. A transformation. That's what we're all going to experience. So in the resurrection, Jesus' body was somehow adapted by that transformation so that he could interact in both the realm of the natural and the realm of the spirit. Something happened in that transformation of his body where he was perfectly suited to be walking around with his friends and eating with them and having them touch him, and at the same time perfectly suited to just somehow step into the other realm and to disappear from their sight, or to somehow step out of the other realm into the natural realm and to appear in the midst of a locked room. But both were real for him, and both were the result of this transformation that happened. Now all of a sudden, he's able to live and to dwell and to interact in both realms and to step easily between the two. Part of the nature of that transformation. And so with Jesus, there was this continuity between what was laid into the grave and what was raised up again. But there was also discontinuity. It's kind of a mystery, all right? It was, in a way, it was the same, but in another way, it was not the same at all. And yet, you know, people in this realm got to see and experience and touch and talk to and eat with him in that new state of being. So when we as the people of Jesus, and the Corinthians in particular, who Paul was writing to here, you know, begin to think about that, a natural question is going to be, okay, what's it going to be like for us when we're raised from the dead? What are our bodies going to be like? Right? Wouldn't you ask that question? Yes. Now, the immediate answer is, as with Christ, our resurrected bodies are going to be the same, yet different. It's perfectly clear, right? The same, yet different. It's going to be the same, but not the same. It's going to be continuity and discontinuity. It's going to be a body adapted for life in a different realm, just like his. It gets sown one way, it gets raised another. And the ultimate answer that Paul gives here is that it's going to be a spiritual body. Now that's kind of an oxymoron. Because when you think about something being spiritual, right, what do you think? Bodiless, right? It has no material substance. Spiritual things have no material substance. That's what makes them spiritual things. And yet a body is not, you know, it is comprised of substance. And so somehow, how he describes this new state of being that we're entering into, it is a spiritual body. Two things that just make no sense when you put them together. That's what an oxymoron is. Two words that really just mean the opposite of each other, almost. And yet you put them together and somehow it makes it even more confusing. But that's what he says, a spiritual body. Now, the idea of a spiritual body would have been absolutely foreign to the Corinthians. So in order to prepare them to know the unknown, I love the way the Bible tries to get us to know the unknowable. Know the love of Christ, which passes understanding. You know, and that's what, you know, that's really what an encounter with God is, right? That's what the knowledge of God is. Somehow we as finite beings get a chance to taste and see and to come to some measure of knowledge of the unknowable, the infinite creator God. And yet, you know, that's what God sent his son to the earth, so that we could begin to know the unknowable. That's what Paul's trying to explain to the Corinthians here. Okay, well, what's the body going to be like? Well, let me see if I can explain how you can understand what's not that understandable. All right. Now, the way that he does that is by giving two sets of analogies. You know what an analogy is? It's basically a comparison between two things. It's a way of comparing something to something else. This is like this, but it's not really like it. But it's kind of like it, so that you can understand something that's not knowable. All right? And so the analogy, the first one that's given is an analogy of seed and plants. And that analogy illustrates, you know, the continuity of the present body to the future, along with transformation. Because you put a seed into the ground, you have no way of knowing what it's going to look like when it sprouts, right? When it grows up. Unless you have some familiarity with what type of seed you're putting in there. If you just didn't know anything about a seed, you stuck it in the ground, there's no way you're going to know from the seed itself what's going to come out. And yet, there's something about that seed that contains in it the information of what comes forth. So there's that continuity, and then there's the discontinuity. So that's the analogy that's given here. And then the second analogy, you know, shows that each of the bodies, you know, that the seed that goes in and what comes out, or different types of things, all have a splendor or a glory or a reality that's suitable for their particular type of existence. All right? That's what we're about to read. Let's read in 35. All right, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. I don't think he's that foolish. But apparently he did. That'd be my first question, naturally. What are you talking about? What kind of body? But anyway, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals another. Birds have another and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is of one kind and the splendor of the earthly bodies is of another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. So the seed and the plant show a continuity and a transformation, right? It's changed from what it is when it goes in the ground into something else that comes different. Each kind of animal, the heavenly bodies, you look at one star, it has one type of glory or splendor about it as opposed to another one. The moon has different from the earth. All of those things, the sun, the stars, each show that in God's creation, each one of those bodies has a splendor that's unique to its identity. And each was appointed by its creator to have a form of existence to function in its own unique sphere of reality. All right? Now, next, what Paul does is he applies those analogies to the resurrection of the dead. Now, the key word here that you want to pay attention to is imperishable. Verse 42. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable, it is raised, what? All right, so when we're sown into the ground, and we perishable, we're going to decay in the ground, how are we going to be raised? Imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. So here we see the difference between the seed and the body that is to be. You know, the natural body, what gets sown into the ground, is the seed. It dies, it's sown into the ground perishable, in dishonor, in weakness. And even though the future resurrection body has continuity with the body that gets put into the ground, it's raised in a transformed way, right? It's raised imperishable. It's raised in glory, and it's raised in power. Hallelujah. Now, the last phrase is the one that's really fascinating, which it says, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Now, this really speaks to the form of the existence. You know, our natural bodies are fitted for life where? In the natural earthly realm. However, our resurrected bodies are going to be fitted for existence in a different realm that is somehow a marriage of material and spiritual. It's actually a marriage of heaven and earth. That's the realm for which our resurrected bodies are going to be perfectly suited to dwell in a new type of place to live. And it's not all spiritual, it's not all natural. It's not all material. It's not all spiritual. It's a combination of the two. It's a marriage of the two, and that's what God intends. Our resurrected bodies are going to be fit for existence there. Now, when we read the phrase spiritual body, our tendency is to be just like the Corinthians, because when you hear the phrase spiritual body, what word do you tend to focus on? Spiritual, right? You tend to focus on the word spiritual. And then we underemphasize the word body. But, you know, just think about any other phrase where you have an adjective modifying a noun. Spiritual body is what? It's the adjective. The body is the noun. All right, which is most important between those two? The adjective or the noun? Yeah, if I look out there and I say, okay, there's a white car. What's the more important word, white or car? What more defines the reality of what that thing is sitting out there? The word car. And yet somehow, we always, when we read this, we focus on the adjective, what modifies it, as opposed to the reality, which is a body. We're destined to have bodies for all eternity. And they will be spiritual bodies, whatever that means. And what it means is they'll be just like Jesus's. That's what's so wonderful about it. You know, so when we say spiritual body, we ought to remember what that actually means. That means that we are going to have physical substance along with spiritual substance in the resurrection. So in both states of existence, both the one now and the one then, we have a body. All right? Now, in the one state here, it's a natural body. And in the next state, it will be a spiritual body. Whatever that means. Now, the point is that in the resurrection, we are not going to be disembodied beings. Now, our transformed, resurrected existence is not going to be bodiless. We're going to have bodies adapted to the realm in which we will live for all eternity. And that's not an easy concept to grasp. That's why Paul is using these analogies here, to help the Corinthians and ultimately to help us understand it. Now, if you were to ask most Christians today think that their eternal existence is going to be bodiless. I would almost, you know, I'd be willing to bet. I mean, the vast majority think that we're going to be off in heaven somewhere, floating around in some spiritual existence, and not have a body fitted for eternity. But if anything, if that's really true, if there is some sort of, you know, and I'm, you know, I don't even want to get into this today. Now, I used to always say, you know, I would have always said that, you know, there's some point after we die and we're sown in as a natural body in the ground, our spirit goes off to be with the Lord. And that, but see, even if that's the case, that's just a temporary reality until those spirits and souls are reunited with resurrected bodies. And then it's in that form as resurrected beings that we will live with the Lord for all eternity. So this bodiless existence is nothing but temporary. Our focus, you know, ever since the Protestant Reformation and everything becomes about getting saved and therefore going off to heaven, you know, we always, you know, our focus just has kind of become living off in heaven as being somewhere. And so all of the, many of the great even songs that are written that are born out of pain in the present evil age, okay, are all about leaving this behind and having something then which is, you know, which has no bodily reality to it. But that's not what we're destined for. That's not what the scripture says. We're going to experience a resurrection. You know, does anybody have any questions about that? Okay, yes. All right, the question is, what about the unsaved? Are they going to have a resurrected body? All right, Jesus made it pretty plain that everyone is going to be raised, resurrected, and in our resurrected bodies, we will experience judgment. So, yes, I'd say the answer to that is yes. You know, as with anything, though, that we're talking about that's in the future and is spoken of prophetically, we need to qualify that by saying we can't be 100% sure. The only way we can be 100% sure is after it actually happens and we're looking back on it. My understanding now is that everyone is going to be raised and we will experience the final judgment, whatever that is, however it looks, in the body. Because he says we're going to be raised, and in the body we're going to experience that judgment for the things done while in the body. Okay? Yes, Donna. Well, you know, so how old are we going to be? am I going to be my weak-looking 20-year-old self or my stud 55-year-old self? the answer to that is we don't really know. We don't really know. You know, what we do know, you know, all we have is the pattern, who is Jesus, and we'll finish reading this next time, the rest of this chapter, because that's what we get pointed to. You want to know what it's going to be like? The only clue that we really have is look to Jesus, because we're going to have a resurrection like his. Now, what we knew about his is, you know, when he was raised, we know that he had material substance. We know that he was able to move back and forth between the realms. But we also know that for people who were really close to him, they had a hard time recognizing him. So there was obviously something that changed, right? There was something that happened to where he was, didn't look identically the same, okay? The things that we persevere and overcome in terms of, suffering in our faith, sharing in the sufferings of Christ, have both immediate and eternal ramifications. You know, we like to think about all these glorious things we do, and I don't think they'll be anywhere near as important in eternity as the things that we suffer for the sake of Christ and yet persevere without giving up. Those are the things that are going to have the greatest degree of continuity between now and then. It sounds good, but it's hard to live. But the thing is, there's value for that in heaven. There's value for that in the eternal reality. You know, because, you know, we're called to live in the midst of a realm, you know, as new creatures in Christ, as these new beings. I mean, we're still living in a realm that we're not really created for, okay? We're strangers, we're aliens on the earth as these new beings. Yes, we breathe and we live and we eat and all the things that, you know, go on with that. But we're living in a realm that's hostile to who we are as new creatures in Christ. And one of the great things that we're called to do is to persevere in trust and faith, not loving our life now, not trying to do things the easy way necessarily, but doing things for the sake of who we are and for what we know the future holds. We know the fact that death did not, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, we should know. And I say, yeah, I mean, we can always doubt, okay? But if we really grab a hold of what God has shown us, we know that death no longer has a hold on us. Yes, we might suffer and die in these bodies, but we have something better that awaits us. And it's an eternal existence with our Creator God in a totally new type of reality in terms of the environment in which we live and the vessels through which we live it, that's way better than we could ever think or imagine possible. And that ought to so ground us and keep us so motivated for who He is and what His plan and purpose is that it really doesn't matter when we have to share in the sufferings of Christ for the sake of His message and His gospel, His good news, the transformation that's available in Him. And so, it's really awesome to start thinking about, but the point is, don't think that it's disconnected. And that's what, when we get in this individualistic sort of expression of spirituality that says, okay, it's just a matter of believing, and then one day I'm going to leave this body, and I'm going to be with the Lord, and it's all I. You know, that's going to have very little value in eternity. What that'll have, I mean, it's valuable in that God wants us to be with Him, but what we have one opportunity during our days on the earth, living as foreigners and aliens in this fallen realm, to make a difference for eternity in terms of the lives of the people around us and the renewal of creation itself. And, time is short. Not meaning that Jesus is going to come back tomorrow, meaning our time is short to make a difference, to have the continuity, what we're doing now, somehow be connected to what's going to be eternal in the future. I mean, that's where Paul talks about, when part of the judgment, the fire that was referred to there, there's some things that are going to be wood, hay, and stubble, and they're going to burn up in that, meaning there is no continuity between those things, the things that we do that burn up and have no eternal value, as opposed to gold, silver, and precious stones, which are the things that we do now that do have eternal value. And do pass through the flame. And do make a difference both now and forever. And see, the thing is, I'm convinced that most of those things have very little value in terms of our appraisal of things now. Most people would look at those kind of things, or those people, and think they're pretty insignificant compared to what other things we think are significant. And yet, God has a totally different value system. Thank God. Thank God He has a different value system. So, it's time to start worshiping. What do you think? All right, not that I'm trying to cut off questions, but think about it a little bit. The main thing is, think about, what we want to do, the reason we're talking about this, is we want to recognize and realize that, first of all, things may not look in the future in accordance with the popular Christian notion of what the future is going to look like. Number one. Number two, we want to really recognize that the things that we do now make an impact then. Yes. More than just my own salvation. More than just what's in it for me. More than just I'm going to leave all this behind and go off into the sweet by and by. Recognizing that God has given us really a once in a lifetime opportunity during our days on the earth now to live in such a way that impacts eternity. Now, He doesn't ask us to do this on our own. For this purpose, we've experienced a death and a resurrection in Christ already. For this purpose, we've been empowered by the very personal presence of God Himself, the Holy Spirit, to hear His voice, to follow His leading, to allow Him to give us strength in our moments of weakness and courage in times of fear, to even set aside our own selfish notions and selfish desires for the sake of His purpose and His plan. It's one of the great privileges being new creatures in Christ. And at the same time, it's one of the most awesome responsibilities. Because the question that's going to be asked when we're raised and before the judgment seat is, well, how did it go? How did you use this time that I gave you? You know, all the while it's going to be an experience so amazingly filled with grace that we'll be totally lost in it. But what we don't want to be lost in is this wonderful opportunity that God has given us to come into alignment with His plan and purposes now for a cause and a sake that's way beyond ourselves. It's way beyond the moment. It's way beyond this world that we live in. It has eternal ramifications. And so, Lord, we just turn to You and to Your grace, asking, Lord, for help to see things from a different perspective, from Your perspective, Lord, to see all those things, the opportunities that You place in front of us, Lord, to come into alignment with Your eternal plan and purpose. Lord, I thank You that every thought and intention of Your heart, every plan and purpose is infinitely better than we could ever think or imagine possible. And so, Lord, we just ask that You would bless us with the joy of coming into agreement with You. Lord, we turn our hearts to You now and our minds as we worship You and give You thanks for who You are, for what You've done, and for all that You've made possible. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.